Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for the word that guides and strengthens us. We ask that you illuminate your word this morning, open our hearts and our minds, and fill us with your spirit so we may receive your wisdom today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Listen for the word of the Lord. "And the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 12. Listen again to God's word for us. One of the teachers of the law came and heard Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him, to love him with all of your heart, and with all of your understanding, with all of your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Lord, the preaching of your word, with the blessing of your spirit, grant that insofar as it is true to your everlasting goodness, it shall be undergirded by your power and by your love. Grant that insofar as it is false, it shall be swiftly forgotten and do no harm. Above all, God, grant that this sermon and our whole worship service may grow us in your love and in our love for one another. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In our Old Testament passage this morning, we hear of the promise foretold by the prophet Jeremiah that one day, God's law will be written on the hearts of God's people. Now, Jeremiah lived and preached during the Babylonian exile almost 600 years before Christ. And he warned of the disastrous consequences of sin, of straying from God's life-giving ways and falling short of the love of God and of our neighbors as ourselves. And Jeremiah chapter 7 famously declared, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, you who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and let me dwell with you in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the orphan, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave to your ancestors forever and ever. But will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to idols, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are safe, only to go on doing all kinds of abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? I am watching, says the Lord. But alongside Jeremiah's condemnation of sin and dire warnings of the disaster that befalls God's people for not truly following God, Jeremiah also proclaimed a message of hope expressed powerfully in the passage that we heard this morning about a new covenant God would bring about, a covenant in which the law, the rule and reign of God, would not be something external that people would not only have to learn and teach each other, but also have to practice self-control to wrestle down any temptations to break God's law. Instead, Jeremiah prophesies about a day when God's law would be written on the hearts of God's people, and we would just naturally flow in loving and knowing God. As biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann wrote in his commentary on Jeremiah, on this day that Jeremiah prophesies about, the commandments will not be an external rule which invites hostility, but now will be obeyed as normal and as readily accepted as breathing and eating. Israel will practice obedience because it belongs to Israel's character to live in this way. All inclination to resist, refuse, or disobey will have evaporated because the members of the new community of covenant are transformed people who have rightly inclined hearts, hearts on which the law of God is written. Now, we heard a summation of God's law 2 weeks back when Pastor Calvin was reading the Ten Commandments for our Old Testament passage that morning. We all know those commandments that sum up the law. No other gods, no graven images, no using God's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath day. Honor father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't even covet what other folks have. And don't give false testimony against one another. And in our New Testament passage today, we hear of the summary of God's law that Jesus gave. Like so many raised within Judaism, when asked what's the most important commandment, Jesus simply quoted Deuteronomy 6, declaring, "The most important commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength." And then Jesus fleshing out what that kind of love looks like in terms of how we treat each other. Jesus next quoted Leviticus 19, saying, "The second most important commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, when you put the prophecy from Jeremiah together with the teaching from Jesus, you get the clear vision, brothers and sisters, of where we're headed. In and through Christ Jesus, God with us, God incarnate as our crucified, risen Messiah, in Christ Jesus, we're headed to that day when we won't even have a taste for sin, when temptation to stray from God will be unthinkable because it won't even cross our minds or tug on our hearts. In Jesus, sin is dealt its fatal blow, while life abundant and eternal in love with God and with our neighbors as ourselves, it's opened up and offered to each of us. That's the vision and the gift of God for us in Jesus Christ. And while its full reality is only something we will experience in the resurrection to come, while we still wrestle with sin in this life, as we turn and trust in our Creator and Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we repent and believe, we begin a process of rehabilitation and healing, of sanctification, a process in which the law, the love of God, is inscribed ever more deeply, ever more powerfully, ever more compellingly on our hearts until the full kingdom come, until the day of resurrection, when we will truly be able to sin no more because we're so deeply in love with God and with our neighbors as ourselves. This divine promise that Jeremiah proclaimed and Jesus secured on our behalf through his life, death, and resurrection is that we will be in such deep relationship with our Creator that we will simply have eyes to see, ears to hear, feet to follow, tongues to proclaim, hands to serve our Lord and Savior as long as we live. God's love will be written on our hearts. It will course through us, full of joy and faithfulness. We're just going to do the will of God. We're just going to love as God loves. But all this said, at this point, I think it's helpful to pause and consider what we even mean when we use that word love. Because love is a word that gets tossed around a lot. We often talk about loving people, kids, parents, brothers, sisters, friends, family. But we also use that word love to talk about things we like to do, pastimes, games, sports, even hopefully work. We love doing things, especially when they enlist our God-given gifts and talents. But we also unleash that word love for things like chocolate or TV shows or sports teams. As Pastor Joanna noted a few weeks back in her sermon, we often find ourselves full of zeal for a lot of things. But what is love? At root, is it an emotion? Is it an action? Is it desire? Is it some combination of those three? I'll say for my two cents, I think it is a combination of those three. And I think a useful working definition of love for a person, at least, love for a person is praying and working for the good of that person and delighting in their presence. Loving somebody means praying and working for their good and delighting in their presence. When we pray, we're desiring their good. When we work for their good, we're acting for on their behalf. And when we delight in their presence, we experience that joy that we so often and easily associate with that word love. And love, of course, also readily entails other emotions too. For instance, anger at the harm of the one we love, or sadness at their absence. But those other emotions stem from the delight that we have in the person that we love. And parents of young kids, for example, know full well the roller coaster range of emotions that can come with love, with bedtime being a prime example of a time that can elicit them all in swift succession. The immense warmth and joy of snuggling up with a bedtime book, followed 5 minutes later by the incomprehensible wrath of finding a child out of bed. And then wildly, if your child happens to be away, perhaps the next night at a sleepover, you somehow find yourself at a loss without the bedtime routine. Sad at your child's absence, even longing for bedtime, exhausting and drawn out as it often is, when there's a lack of bedtime for anybody but yourself, you find yourself missing it all, missing the one that you love. Now in Jesus Christ, we see the love of our Creator, our Father, for us. The love that longs for our good, that prays and works for our good, that longs to be in deep, abiding relationship with us. The love that is also angry at our sins and that which harms us, and the love that consequently seeks after us to save us, to heal us, to bring us back into right relationship with God and each other. In God, in Jesus Christ incarnate, we have love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven coming down to earth, praying and working for our good, for our salvation, so that we might be regrown in God's love. As Jesus declared in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In Jesus Christ, our crucified, risen Messiah, God took on the sting of death and the poison of sin on our behalf, as Pastor Calvin preached last week, so that we might be healed, so that we might be reborn in love with God and with each other, so that God's love might be written on our hearts. And as we've heard some this morning, God's love, it leads us to love one another as well. The love of God and the love of our neighbors as ourselves, these are deeply integrated and entwined loves. The first letter of John, chapter 4, famously proclaims this reality when John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everybody who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love doesn't know God, for God is love." God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loves us so much, we ought also to love one another. Nobody's seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We love because God first loved us. And those who say, "I love God," and hate a brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they've seen can't love God whom they haven't seen. The commandment we have from God is this: those who love God must also love their brothers and sisters. And just a chapter before that, in John chapter 3, this theme goes on powerfully and convictingly as well, when John declares, "Again, we know love by this, that God laid down his life for us. Now we ought also to lay down our lives for brothers and sisters. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in deed and in truth." Loving God entails praying for and working for each other's good and delighting in each other's presence. And when we talk about loving God, though, in distinction from loving each other, it can admittedly feel hard to pin down what we mean when we talk about loving God, in distinction from the love that we have for each other that flows from loving God. Given that God is invisible, God is infinite, given that God is at once our creator and the maker of everything that we see, but also given that God is not simply a being, but the source of all being and existence, God lies beyond anything we could grasp in the ways that we can see, touch, and care for each other, for the people around us. And we've talked in the past about how learning to know and love God, given the ways that God is so far beyond anything we can fully grasp, we've talked about how learning to know and love God is like learning to read. It's like the magic that happens when a child suddenly realizes that squiggles in books and plastered all over our everyday lives have meaning, are letters that you can read and understand. Learning to see and read God's presence in our lives, our everyday lives, it's key to having God's love inscribed in our hearts increasingly each day and unto the kingdom come. And I will say, noontime prayer is a fantastic time and opportunity to engage in this practice of learning to see God's presence in our lives and have God's love inscribed increasingly in our hearts. And there are lots of places that we can look to see it. For instance, we can look in our everyday lives at simply the physical realities around us. The ground beneath our feet, the gravity that holds us close, the air in our lungs and atmosphere, the sun that gives us warmth and light and nourishment to plants that then make nourishment possible for all creatures, great and small. The water, fresh, clean water that replenishes and supports every cell in our bodies. The beauty of creation all around us, mountains, trees, rivers, critters, microbes, sunsets, cool breezes, even rumbling thunderstorms or blanketing snows. All of these things, if we open our eyes, show us God's glory. Help us see God's presence with us each step of the way. And learning to love God is learning to recognize and name all those physical things that are part of God's good creation as God's good creation. Each time that we notice, each time that we engage in that practice of paying attention, of praising God, the love of God is further inscribed ever more deeply, etched and written on our hearts. So we can see God's presence in the goodness of the physical world around us. We can also see God's presence in the movements, presence and movements in human culture, in the ways that it has image-bearing creativity, whether it's in music or literature or art, whether it's in food or science or architecture. When these forms of human culture build up and cultivate God's goodness in this world, they help us, and when we recognize them as such, we take time to pay attention to them as such, that praise of God, that love of God is further inscribed, ever more deeply etched and written on our hearts. So we can see God's presence if we take notice in the physical world around us, the good creation around us. We can see God's presence in good of culture around us. We can also see God's presence and movement in human love, in the image-bearing care and compassion, patience and gentleness, peace and generosity, justice, at both interpersonal and institutional levels around us. We see God's presence and spirit moving as well in those times of repentance, as well as forgiveness. And each time that we engage in the prayerful practice of paying attention to, recognizing, and naming the movement and the presence of God in those ways, the praise of God and the love of God is further inscribed and ever more deeply etched and written on our hearts. When we learn to see, to read how God's love is written all over the world, the groove of love of God just more and more deeply is etched on our hearts. Now, like any type of learning, learning to see God's presence in our lives, having God's love increasingly written on our hearts, it takes practice together. Like the slow process of learning the alphabet, letter by letter, then word by word, then sentence by sentence, until ultimately it's a flowing narrative of God's love moving in your life and in the life of the world. Learning to see God, having God's love written increasingly on our hearts, takes practice, takes time to pay attention, to name God's goodness in the physical world and in the beauty around us. To name God's goodness and aspects of human culture, those aspects of culture that bear God's image. To name God's goodness in aspects of human relationships that bear God's goodness. To name God's goodness in those times of repentance and forgiveness of sin. And even in the suffering of this life, we can see and name God's presence and goodness in the ways in which suffering burns with the recognition that it is not the way things are supposed to be. It's also filled with the call to compassionate care for one another. And it's also a chance for us to bear that faithful witness and trust in the promise that the suffering is not how things will be in the resurrection and in the heavenly healing to come. There are so many places, sisters and brothers, when we can learn and grow in seeing God's presence and goodness around us. And when we take that prayerful time to do that, God inscribes, God writes, God etches his love all the more deeply on our hearts. And we can become able to just more naturally, more routinely, more readily see the reality of God's love for this world and of where we came from and of where and where we are headed to that day when at Christ's return, as God told the prophet Jeremiah, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another and say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Brothers and sisters, may we grow in God's love. May we have and help one another see God's presence in our lives such that the love of God is written all the more fully in our hearts from this day until the day of Christ's return. And if you feel led to grow in love with God and neighbor as yourself together with us as part of this community, and you're not part of this community yet, please reach out to Pastor Joanna, Pastor Calvin, or me. We and this entire congregation are eager to be grown alongside one another in the love of God and in the love of our neighbors as ourselves. To God be the glory, sisters and brothers, forever and ever. Amen.